I am delighted to be here with you today and to be able to share with you on this topic of love does such things. When we hear that title, the first thing, of course, that comes to mind is love itself, right? Our Lord, Jesus. That's the ultimate sign of love for us, that he gave his life. And maybe secondarily, we think about those that followed him, like the saints. You know, the saints are wonderful examples of that motto of love does such things, because their whole life is devoted to following Christ, doing his will, and loving those that he places in their path, and expressing the love of the heart of Jesus. So it's a beautiful gift that we have to know so many saints, and I have to share that I'm very grateful myself to have known somebody who's in the process of that whole becoming a saint. We're all called to become saints, right? In some way or another throughout our life, we're called to follow Christ. But I want to talk to you about somebody very particular to my call, and to that's been a gift to many and to the world, I would say, is my founder, Sister Ida Peterfee. Here's a giant picture of her. She looked like this when I met her in my life. And so hopefully this little thing here will work. Perfect. So Sister Ida, I'm going to tell you something about her story, because it's a fascinating story of really God's providence and a desire to follow with love, to follow love and bring love to the world. So Sister Ida was born in 1922 on October 7th on the Feast of the Holy Rosary. So this is a perfect group to speak to, huh? Because that's her own birthday. She was born to a Catholic family, and we have a lovely picture of her. She was very a beautiful child who already shows evidence of determination. I love this picture because it shows some of her character already. Very determined to do things in her life. And one of the important things as she grew, she was taught by the Ursuline sisters. She went to Catholic school, and she grew in faith, and she grew in love of God, and she immediately, in her younger years, started to be involved with the Sacred Heart League. And her faith and devotion grew as a child. She, as a young girl, also became a Girl Scout leader. So back in those days, in the 1920s, the Girl Scouts in Hungary were still a beginning. You know, that was the early years of the Girl Scouts. And the principles that the Girl Scouts had at that time were very much related to loving God and neighbor. And Sister Ida was a leader in doing that. The principles of the Girl Scouts very much harmonized with the principles of her life. That's her on the end. To follow love, to follow God and to love him and to serve his people. So those principles of the Girl Scouts, truthfulness, reliability, and readiness to help, were very part of her character already. So she was a Girl Scout for many years. And as a Girl Scout leader, the mayor in the community, she was born in Kasha, Hungary, which today is Košice, Slovakia. It's part of Slovakia now. But as a leader, the mayor of the town of Kasha at the time asked the Girl Scouts to put on a big camp for the children that were poor in the area so that they could participate and learn about God and grow in their faith. And so Sister Ida's leader of the Scouts was newly married, and so she couldn't do it. So she turned to Ida and asked Ida, "Would you lead this camp?" Now, she was 16 years old. And of course, this shows her character. She had already, you know, 16-year-old girls are into nice things and being pretty and having fun and enjoying themselves. I mean, I was like that at 16. I think we know some 16-year-olds like that. And she was invited to go to a beautiful resort for a vacation that summer. So she wasn't really planning on going to the camp. But when she heard this need, she immediately responded and said, "Yes, I will do this. I will go." She put her vacation aside, all those beautiful clothes that she had for vacation, and went and helped to lead this camp. And it was a very moving experience for her, because these children were poor, and she wanted them to know and meet God. She had a strong faith already, and so she was teaching them, you know, the faith, and she was trying to get their attention. And you know how children are. You're out in the beauty of creation and nature. She's teaching them Bible stories, and they're all looking everywhere at all the trees and playing with the dirt, and she's thinking, how can I get their attention? So she spontaneously just picked up two twigs and said, now Jesus went to Peter with the two sticks and said, and Jesus said to Peter, go and fish and bring some fish and we'll pay the tax. And she went on with the story, and she went on and put the sticks down and continued. But she noticed that the children were riveted to those two sticks. They captured their imagination. And she realized that this was important, that engaging their imagination was important. And so therefore, I would say that was a time that was the very beginning glimmers of what we have as a charism today, teaching the faith in a dynamic and a creative way. So she realized that this was a very important way to get their attention. And so she illustrated the lesson. When she went back, as she was teaching the lesson, she picked up those sticks again to continue with the story. And she said, now Peter said to Jesus, and all the children said, no, that's not Peter, that's Jesus. You see, so the children were really engaged. And she realized this is a good way to capture them, to capture their imagination, to get them involved in the story, in the life of Jesus in this way. And as I said, it was the beginnings of our what would later become called our five-step illustrated method, which we teach here at the seminary and has been taught throughout the world, actually, in many places. So all of this in the time, I want to just recall again the time. This is the 1930s. So we all know what was going on in the 1930s. It was World War II, right? It was the beginnings. And being in Hungary, she was very close to it. The forces of Nazism were taking root more and more in her country, and it was a very difficult time. And she was asked to lead this camp and to direct this camp in a time when there was, you know, great animosity beginning more and more towards religious and religion in general. So it was being suppressed, and so as she was giving this camp, she was at that time a junior. The next year she gave the camp again, she was a senior. And she started thinking, like, who's going to teach these children the faith with this suppression of faith coming forth through the Nazi regime? Who's going to teach them about the love of God? And this was a thought in her heart, and I think that's pretty impressive for a 16, 17-year-old. She was thinking, who's going to take care of these children? Who's going to help them to know that God loves them? And she was preparing for college, and she thought, well, I mean, the church will do it, right? The church will take care of these kids. That's a good thought. That's a reasonable thought. And in fact, you know, the church would provide for the faith to continue. But as Ida was thinking about this, she was preparing for college, preparing to go away. She was going to study chemistry. She was very intelligent, talented in many areas, very athletic and good in studies and all of those things. She was thinking about this, and her friend Hermine Joshko asked her. She had three Jesuit brothers, Hermine, and there was a Jesuit retreat happening. So she asked, Ida, would you want to come on a three-day retreat with me, a silent retreat? I think most 18-year-olds, I'm not sure they want to go on a silent retreat for 3 days, but she thought about it, and she said, okay. She had other plans, but she changed them. Again, changed her plans and decided to do this retreat. And on this silent retreat, her life was changed, radically changed. Two things happened. One, she realized that God knows me personally and loves me. He knows me by name. And you know, in Hungary, they have a lot of cabbage. So she thought of it this way, it's very charming. She thought, I'm not like one of those cabbage heads in the cabbage patch. You know, cabbage all look alike. But I'm unique and individually known and loved by God. Wow, that changed her whole life, the thought of it. And then she realized also that, you know, that thought in her heart, who is going to teach the children this? Who's going to tell them that God loves you personally, uniquely, you? She realized again, well, the church will do it. And as she prayed more about this, she thought, her heart was stirred by the graces of the Holy Spirit to realize, who is the church? I am the church. I need to do something. And at that moment, she realized that God was calling her to do something about making his love known to these children. With Nazism there, and in their future, communism coming forth. So on October 7th, again, 1940, she went to the local Franciscan church. She kneeled down before the Blessed Sacrament, and she gave her whole entire life to God. She made private vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, to follow God, to make his love known, to teach his children, to catechize in a very difficult, tumultuous time that could mean risking even her life. She made that decision to follow God. And so in making that decision, there was obvious change in her person. She just was lighthearted. She was lighthearted before, but even more so. Sometimes, we know people, sometimes you see when they've made a connection with God, all of a sudden their countenance changes in some ways. And her friends noticed this, and she shared with them her decision. And so one of her first followers, Hermine, Joshko, followed, and other of her camping friends. And they started off what they called the Community of the Sacred Heart, right in the very beginning. So they started with this little group. They continued their studies as they could. Now, I was telling the sisters the other day, when I study, you know, it's hard enough to study in this time that we live in, just regularly. She was in the middle of the war, and she's still taking classes at college, trying to get her classes, and also doing an apostolate, preparing catechetical works. She was originally was planning to study chemistry, and she changed her studies to philosophy. She studied a lot of Aquinas. Many of her lessons that she produced were based on his teachings in a way that's what she called digestible theology, understandable for regular, ordinary people like you and I. So Aquinas can be very, very thick, but she was able, that was part of her gift, part of the charism, that she could take his words and make them available to the average person. So she started teaching. They were taking, during these times of fighting and war, even when as it approached their country very specifically, she was taking trains and traveling, and they were working undercover in a way, because the Nazis didn't want religion either. And so they had to do their work in secret. They never wore a traditional habit because the priests and religious that they knew were getting arrested and put in prison. And they wanted to be able to spread the word of God. And believe it or not, it was amazing that, you know, catechists were still in other parts of the country teaching their children, trying to spread the faith. And they were contacting Sister Ida. They heard about her and getting her lessons. And they were doing all this correspondence all during this time of war. It's remarkable to think and to hear those stories directly from her. It was quite astounding to imagine being able to continue to carry on an apostolate in such a difficult setting. So one of the first things they did as religious is they started a program for consecration of the entire city to the Sacred Heart. They catechized thousands of children in Kasha, youth and adults, and had a consecration of the entire city to the Sacred Heart, which is a wonderful thing to do. And soon after the occupation of the Nazis became more present. In 1944, under the direction of her spiritual guides and the bishops, she had their full blessing from the beginning to do this work. She went to the church right away to ask permission. And she was advised to leave Kasha because the Nazis were coming in very strongly and would soon occupy Hungary. And so she went she moved the community to Budapest, which is one of the central cities, and they continued their work there. And in order to be able to teach and train catechists, she was very clever. They started a business school. In the front of the building, they taught business skills, typing and shorthand and all of those things that was very important during that time. People still used typewriters back then and took shorthand. A little more unfamiliar with that now. But she started this business school in the back. She trained catechists, and she continued to develop catechetical materials to send out. Eventually, in 1945, there was a truce, And that meant is that the war stopped because actually the Russians had defeated the Nazis. And so now the communist occupation started of that country. So, you know, it went from worse to even more worse. Worser, it's not even a word. But it went to a very difficult now time that the country was going to experience for the next 50 years. So as the communists came in, the sisters were still able to go around and do their catechetics, but it became even more difficult. So she at that time started working for the National Sacred Heart League and Catholic Action. That was part of how they could make some of their income to support the community. They were very poor. Most of their income and everything that they did went towards their catechetical materials and to be able to go and catechize and teach the faith and get the word of God's love out to the country. But it was during that time that also the night raids of the secret police started happening. So homes would be, I mean, just imagine this, in the middle of the night, knocking on your door, the police come in, everybody lines up, they have to produce their passports, they have to produce their papers. They went through this regularly. So every single night, the printing machine that they had and all the catechetical materials that they were developing, they took it apart every single night and hid all the pieces. And they hid all the catechetical materials because they never knew what night it was going to be that they would have a raid, and they were raided regularly. They were able to live together during that time because they had this business school, but otherwise, at that time, as the Russians were taking more and more hold of the country, the religious orders and convents were all, they were not allowed to be running in that way anymore. They had to go live with their families. They were taken over by the Russians. So there was no more communities living together at all. And some of you have heard some of this history because we have some religious, even in this diocese, that had gone through that same experience from the Eastern countries, Eastern Bloc countries. So Sister Ida, even though in the midst of these raids and all of this, she still continued to teach, still continued to do things undercover, under a tremendous, fear that they could be arrested at any moment. Well, in 1948 is when everything came to kind of a head. 1948, December of 1948, Cardinal Mincente. Are you familiar with the Mincente Foundation? You have it here in St. Louis. That's where it started. Believe it or not, Cardinal Mincente Foundation, I believe it's Eleanor Shaffley that is in charge of it, but it's a foundation. This cardinal was arrested. He was the Archbishop of Budapest at the time, and he was arrested, and anybody in any way connected to him were put on the list to be arrested. And Sister Ida was working for the Sacred Heart League, for Catholic Action. She was implicated as being one working with him, and her name came out in the newspaper, and they were looking for her. So so it became a time for her to escape. She had to leave the country. They found a smuggler. They got all the paperwork that they needed to get. It's like a movie, you know, that you hear. But she got all these things, and she prepared to escape the country. It was very frightening, and the thing that was incredible was that they couldn't talk to each other. The sisters couldn't tell each other anything about what they were doing. So she was going to escape, but her own sisters didn't know when and how, because if they were interrogated, they wouldn't have any information. Their own parents didn't know that they were leaving the country. They had signals like, if I move the jacket to this hook, then that means I've left. But they didn't know anything more than that. So Sister Ida eventually was able to escape. Now just imagine, this is 1949. The communist occupation began in 1945. Everybody that was going to escape and immigrate to another country already started in 1945. By 1949, it was very difficult to get out of the country because most people had already left. But the sisters had committed to stay, even in this difficulty, to try to teach the faith, try to get people to know God, even as they knew that the communists were coming and religion was being suppressed and threatened and in every way, persecuted. So she was able to escape, and the only country at that time, because all the other countries had their quotas were filled, she was thinking maybe to take the community to Argentina or to the United States. But all their quotas were filled. The only country that was open was Canada. So she was able to escape. The first stop that she made is she went to Innsbruck. because Innsbruck, that part of Austria was divided into four. It was American, Russian, French, and another country I can't think of at the moment, but it was divided into four areas that were, and the United States and the Austrian part and the French part were all free. The Russians, you wanted to get through that part of Austria as soon as possible so you can get to a free place. And from Innsbruck, she was able eventually to get a boat to Canada. She arrived in Canada in 1949, and Canada had an arrangement that if you came to Canada as an immigrant, you had to serve the country for a year as a domestic. So she worked for a Hungarian family for a year, working as a domestic, saving every penny. Back in those days, they got $35 a month. Saving every penny so she could get all of her other sisters out. The other sisters, one by one, were able to escape also to Innsbruck. And when they arrived to Innsbruck, it was 5 years later than everybody else had immigrated. How are they going to get to the United States? There were no boats leaving. And so through arrangements with a priest, Sister Ida was able to find the one boat, literally the one boat leaving, the last boat leaving Europe for refugees coming to Canada. And so the five sisters that followed were able to get on that boat. They arrived to Halifax, Canada on August 15th, 1950, okay? We have a great devotion to our Blessed Mother, and our Blessed Mother was helping Strida all along the way. It was a very providential, obvious working of our Lord's plan for this community. Again, they all worked as domestics for that year, and, you know, trying to live as a religious in a community, how do you do that if you're all working for different families? They synchronized their days off. They would get together as a community. They'd pray together. They'd have spiritual direction during that time, and they did all that they could to live as a religious community until they were free to be able to get back together as a community. And eventually that did happen. Sister Ida, because Canada has a very large, to this day, a very large Hungarian community in Toronto, she was offered right away to catechize at the Hungarian church. The Hungarian priest offered her jobs. But she, in her wisdom and following the guidance of the Holy Spirit, people always asked her, what spirit do you follow? Are you a Franciscan spirit? Are you a Dominican spirit? Are you a Benedictine spirit? And she said, well, we follow the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was her guide. She really felt that God had started this community to be catechists, to teach the faith, and especially the faith to children that didn't have the opportunity to go to Catholic schools, to those that were in need of learning about God that didn't have it as available to them through Catholic education. So she said no to the Hungarian parish. I thought that was quite, for a community that's very poor, that's quite brave and bold. It's definitely a movement of the Holy Spirit, because she knew God would provide. God and His providence would provide for them. That's the one thing for me when I met her that was so outstanding, is that she was a woman that really trusted and relied on God. And you could see that in her whole person and how she lived from day one when she said, I'm gonna teach the faith, even in the midst of war. So what they did instead is after they finished working as domestics, every summer they worked in the tobacco harvest. They could make a good amount of money, work very hard for 6 weeks as laborers, and they were able to buy a car, a house, and a printing press. So they started their printing press, St. Joseph's printing press, and they were able, now just imagine, they're trying to learn English. They spoke Latin, they spoke Hungarian, they spoke Spanish, they spoke some French, they spoke all these languages, but they didn't speak English. So how are they going to catechize? They thought that the printing press, since they had experience in printing a lot of materials in Hungary, they could learn English. They started printing a lot of materials for parishes, for all other religious communities. And by 1953, they were able to live together now as a community with this new house and this apostolate that they were doing of printing materials. They called it their joyful apostolate, because they were also printing catechetical materials, starting to translate some of their things into English and develop new materials. By 1953, they gave their first catechetical formation classes in English. That's pretty soon after to learn and be able to have that confidence. And they did it with, now back in those days, and if you go to some of the older cities back east, you'll still find this, maybe here too, I'm not sure. But there was like the Polish church, the Lithuanian church, the German church, the Czech church. She decided she was going to get all the catechists from all those churches together and give them a catechist formation class. Now, it's remarkable because those ethnicities have a history of not really getting along together too well. But she got them together. She taught them some catechetical formation things that they could use in their own teaching. And it was very successful and caught the eye of the bishops in the area and the priests. She was invited to give some catechetics formation at the college there, and they began to become known, and actually even so known that at the Time magazine in Canada did an article on their community and the work that they were doing in Canada to catechize, which I think is remarkable that a secular magazine wanted to do an article on a religious. That's great, religious community, wonderful. So in the midst of this, they also had developed a very successful Chinese apostolate in Canada. No, they didn't speak Chinese. But the thing is that Sister Hermine's brothers, she had three brothers that were Jesuits. And one of her brothers, Father Steve, was a missionary to China. And Sister Ida, when they were in Hungary, had promised Father Steve that, Father Steve Joshko, that she would pray for all of the missionaries, including him, that were helping to catechize China, because they too had a difficulty, obviously, in trying to get the faith because it was suppressed there, it was persecuted. So she'd been praying, and our community had been praying for the Chinese missions from the very beginning. And so one day, Father Joshko's friend, another Jesuit, came to Toronto and to visit a family, the Liu family. There were three girls, Cecile, Noelle, and Marianne, going to boarding school in Canada, and he visited them, and they were feeling very homesick, missing their parents. Their family had escaped to Hong Kong, had escaped China, and so and their father was a doctor and helped the Jesuits a lot. So this Hungarian priest, Jesuit, was visiting, and they were so homesick. So he called Sister Ida and he said, "Could you help them? Could you just let them come and you know, help them to feel like at home? They're feeling homesick." And Sister Ida said, "Of course, we're the church. We want to welcome them." So these girls started coming to our convent. It was like their second home. And of course, with them came all of their friends, and none of them were Catholic. So that was the birth of the Chinese apostolate in Canada. And it was a thriving. Many of them became Catholic and became very good friends and supporters throughout our time in Canada. So eventually, because our catechetical work was becoming known in Toronto, we got invited to go to the U.S. National Catechetical Congress in Buffalo. This is 1956 now. There, Sister Ida was able to speak of our catechetical method that she had been developing and had been using, the five-step illustrated method. And nine bishops invited her to their dioceses in the United States. And one bishop, however, Sister Ida was a very practical person, I can tell you. One very practically said, "Come to my diocese, see what it's like, and I will pay for your traveling." Well, that's a good deal, right? That's for a poor community. So Bishop Dwyer in Reno, Nevada, paid for the sisters to come. They got in their Chevrolet and they traveled through the United States. They had heard that there was a lot of need. There was a lot of schools that didn't teach religion, the faith in public schools, that there was a lot of need for what we call PSR here, the teaching of the public school students that didn't have an opportunity to learn the faith. There was a lot of catechesis needed. So she was very interested in coming here. And so Bishop Dwyer invited them. They stopped in Los Angeles on the way to visit some Hungarian friends, artists that they had met in Toronto, the Pietzek sisters, Isabel and Edith Pietzek. They are very well known for their artwork, beautiful artwork. Isabel is also very well known as being an expert on the Shroud of Turin. She just passed away a year ago. Her work has been done in tandem with the Vatican and proving that the Shroud is authentic. So they went to visit their friends, who said, "You have to meet all of our friends in the Archdiocese, in the Chancery." And one thing led to another. They met the Vicar for Religious. They met Cardinal McIntyre, who said, "You should stay here. in Los Angeles, this is the place where you should open your convent, open your novitiate. And we have a lot of young people to be catechized here. So Sister Ida accepted that. Now, let me just tell you, there's six sisters in the entire community, and they promised Bishop Dwyer they're coming to Reno. They did go to Reno. They did see Bishop Dwyer, who said to them, I heard you were in Los Angeles already. So Cardinal Manning, who was then Bishop Manning, was the auxiliary bishop of Los Angeles, and told his friend, Bishop Dwyer, that these sisters are coming here. But he said, oh, they're coming here, too. So six sisters, they split. Three went to Los Angeles. Three opened a convent in Reno. There you go. If Sister Ida hadn't gone to Los Angeles, I wouldn't be here today before you. So in 1956, the sisters immigrated to the United States. They opened our convent in our mother house at that time in Los Angeles with Cardinal McIntyre's support. And in 1957, Cardinal McIntyre canonically erected us as a society devoted to the Sacred Heart, as a pious association. So we're still yet very young, not yet a formal religious community, but a pious association. So Sister Ida at that time asked the Cardinal, should we, we're in a free country now, should we wear the traditional habit? The Cardinal listened to the whole thing. 1956, he recommended, we had already started wearing something like the light colors of beige and the Sacred Heart badge. He recommended, because of our history, that we stay as we are, because the church will need you. These are his exact words. The church will need you as you are. Don't change. Mind my words, the church will need you as you are. So this was prophetic, because Vatican II was on the horizon. And so when Vatican II came, we never changed. We still, this is our habit. We're in the habit of wearing it every day. It's the same color. You can identify us. And when things were in tumult of the communities changing, we still remained the same in this habit. In 1985, on the Feast of the Sacred Heart, we were approved as a congregation by the Congregation of Religious and Secular Institutes as a congregation of diocesan rite. So we became formally erected just in 1985, not that long ago. So our community, we just celebrated 77 years on October 7th, a week and a half ago. And we are DREs in parishes. We teach catechesis all over Los Angeles and many areas throughout Southern California. We're also here in St. Louis. You might wonder, how do we get here in St. Louis? Next week we'll be here 15 years in St. Louis. Well, in 1956, when the sisters came to Los Angeles, they attended, Cardinal McIntyre invited them to attend daily mass at his chapel, in his home. And so the sisters attended mass at Cardinal McIntyre's chapel. And the seminarian that was assigned to assist in that chapel was Justin Regali. And Justin Regali met Sister Ida right away in 1956. They became good friends. They were friends up until her death. And of course, after he had wanted us to come to St. Louis right away when he was made archbishop here. And we eventually were able to come. And came on October 28th, 15 years ago, in 2002. And we do a lot of catechetical formation of families, family camps, family retreats, retreats for girls, and for, oh, you know, here we go. I start talking and I forget to turn pictures. Here's Sister Ida teaching early on in her, I'm so sorry, early on when she was in Los Angeles, and then again, that's what happens when you talk a lot. And then again, this is at early on family camps. We did a lot of family catechesis, and we still do. That's one of our most important apostolates. Sister Ida had a real love for the family, and she realized that if you catechize the whole family can grow in faith together. The whole family grows together in love of our Lord. She realized that we gave a lot of retreat, and we do still a lot of retreat work. When you know, the girls go on retreat, and the boys go on retreat, and the adults go on retreat, and they all come back home, and you realize, oh, well, nobody really knows, but everybody heard on retreat. And it's hard to kind of share that experience that you had on retreat. But if you go on retreat as a family, you could share as a family how you've grown in faith, how you've learned about God, what God means to you, and share on a faith level as a family. So family catechesis was very important to her, and we continue to do that. We also have a medical apostolate. Two of our sisters are, you remember those girls, Cecile, Noelle, and Marianne? Well, Marianne entered our community. Our first vocation to our community was a Chinese young woman named Marianne, who is Dr. Liu, Sister Marianne Liu. She's a medical doctor in Taiwan. She actually came to school, to medical school here in St. Louis. And she does, she's a breast cancer specialist and has brought our charism and our spirit. If you go to that hospital, Tian Medical Hospital in Taiwan, you really can sense the spirit of the Lord there. So she does a lot of work in breast cancer. And Sister Arlene Tay is a doctor. She does a lot of NAPRO work. Are you familiar with NAPRO here? This is kind of the hub of NAPRO here. So she has worked extensively with Diane Daly, and it continues to bring NAPRO throughout Asia, throughout the countries in Asia, and her fertility percentages are 100% in Taiwan success. So it's a wonderful gift that she's been able to give through the church and through our charism. So we do a lot of work, and we also do a lot of media. We have done a lot of TV work and media work. We have the Sacred Heart Kids Club video series that's all over the world, actually. I've had so many people tell me, well, I saw that we had a priest one time here that taught here that had been a missionary to Africa and said, are you that video series? Because I used you when I was a missionary in Africa. So in a way, our teaching and our catechetical formation continues in other countries through this video series. So it's been a wonderful gift. Most of our convents are in California, St. Louis. We opened a mission in Taiwan in 1985, and our sisters catechized throughout Asia from that mission house. We also returned in 1992 to Hungary, because when Sister Ida left, she was encouraged by the church in Hungary that when you leave, go to a free country, develop your community, develop your charism, and come back when you can. And she did. In 1992, after communism fell, we returned to Hungary. We opened a mission house there, and we do a lot of catechetical formation, not just in Hungary, but just remember, communism affected all of the Eastern Bloc countries. And so we've gone out to Romania, we've gone to all the different countries in that area to catechize and to give catechetical formation. And so we continue to do that. So Sister Ida, she is in May of 2015, she was declared a servant of God, and her formation, canonization process formally began at that time. So I was very blessed to be taught by Sister Ida as a young sister, but I knew her for 6 years before I entered the community. And I can tell you firsthand, this is the Sister Ida that I knew when I was a young sister. She would come up to camp. This is just 2 years before she died. She was a loving, here she is in the middle, a loving person, loved children, loved to teach. They were attracted to her. They all just would run to her and want to be near her, because she was one of the highlights, I would say, about her for me that attracted me to her. I mean, I came to California not to become a nun, let me tell you. Okay, I came to California to go to school and to do my career and to have a wonderful time teaching and all of that. And I loved God and worked in the church. That's how I met her. I worked in the church where she attended a daily mass. And the next thing you know, I'm trying to figure out, who is this woman? Who is this nun? She's so joyful. She's so happy. You could see that she loves God. I loved God too, but I loved God, not with the intention of, following him in that committed way forever. But when I met her, I really became more deeply attracted to loving God as she did, a joyful, sincere, authentic way that I observed in her, because I saw her really every day at morning mass. I attended morning mass, and so did she. And she would always come up afterwards and tell me something positive about the choir. I was a choir director. So she loved music, so she would come and she'd say, oh, beautiful singing, really enjoyed that piece. Just always something, just to make that connection. And I really felt that I had to find out. And this is God, you know, God does this remarkable. In 1994, we had the Northridge earthquake, and I lived through at the epicenter, as did she. And so it was at that time that I really started to reflect a little more, okay, well, what am I doing with my life? Because it was quite a life-changing earthquake. The parish that I worked in was completely destroyed. I was doing music in a tent, and Sister Ida was still attending daily mass there. At that point, she had become sick with cancer, and she was still very affirming, and would come up and ask how the choir is, and eventually I really had to find out, is God calling me to something else? And so she sat down and she talked with me and gave me some advice of how to proceed with that. I discerned I was going to discern for a year, but basically I discerned for a couple of months maybe. And then I said, I've got to do this. I've got to find out. So I entered the community in the year 1996. And at that point, Strida was quite sick with cancer. But she still taught. She taught all of us to the day she died. Actually, the day she died, on February 8th, the year 2000, she was with our youngest sisters teaching the novices, and she died like an hour later. Remarkable. She lived right to the moment. That's who she was. She lived life to the full, right to the end. So she taught us theology, and she taught us about scripture, and she was also very fun. She wasn't, she was a person that you could love life and love God, because she loved life and she loved God, and everything she did was full of that fullness of life. So we would do all, like we'd be in the middle of a class and she'd say, well, let's go make some coffee, or let's go make, we're talking about, we had one class that was called Taste and See, the Goodness of the Lord. So we had the whole scripture class, and then we went and made Taste and See, the Goodness of the Lord. We made all of these things. I had 9 nationalities in my novitiate, and all of us made one dish from our nationality. And we tasted and see the goodness of the Lord and the things that he created, and the goodness of each of our nationalities, and the goodness of the things that he gave us. So she was just very authentic and very life-giving in that way. So I was very blessed to know her. And I have to say, you know, you could, here's a picture of, well, let's, she, in 19, when she was, just before she became ill with cancer, she went to, here's two great saints, one in the making on the way and one already. She took the whole community to Rome and on a pilgrimage to visit our Holy Father. And he had met Sister Ida a few times before, but when he saw the whole community, he said, I have to say this quote because it's so charming and so much like the John Paul II that we know. He said to them, "You are truly a blessing to the Pope. You are truly American and truly Catholic." Beautiful, huh? So he gave us his blessing and said, and actually also said, "I pray that one day you will be 4,000. Now, that's a great prayer, but I think to myself, that would be great because we can catechize all over the world, but I actually like knowing all 48 of us that are living right now, because I know every single one of my sisters, and we're blessed. We still have vocations every year. So, and here's a picture of me. I'm like a third last relic, so if you want to touch me. Sister Ida right here, that's me when I was younger, and Sister Ida there, the Archbishop of Taipei came for that particular, this is our, we became novices. Sister Anne was a vocation from Taiwan. So she lives on in us, in the charism that she handed on to us, in the gift of our teaching method. We've been blessed to teach here. Sister Ida herself taught seminarians and did a lot of diaconate formation. We continue to spread the good news in the charism that we were given through Sister Ida and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I have a lot of materials of her words. She was a prolific writer, so we have a lot of things that we've translated and continue to translate. I mean, just on the Holy Trinity alone, she has probably 20 lessons, you know, which for all age levels. So she was very gifted in writing sound theological lessons that have received the imprimatur of the church. So they're beautiful. So We have a video clip that hopefully is working out there that we can show you. It's like 10 minutes that when we're having our refreshments. That kind of is a summary of her life. We made it for our 75th Jubilee just 2 years ago. But she followed Christ, and this is one thing that I just want to leave with us before we pray together and close. She promised, I was there with her towards the end of her life, and she promised, in fact, actually, I talked to her just like on January, the end of February 1st, I talked to her, and she died February 8th. It was the last time I spoke with her. But she told us at the end of her life that whoever we as sisters, that she would pray for us, and she would pray for whoever we came in contact with, which means you. Which means everybody that we've taught. I mean, we teach thousands of people every year. I'm literally thousands in all of our different apostolates. And she promised to pray for those people that we would come in contact with, that they would come to know and to love more deeply in their lives the heart of Jesus, that they would come closer to him. And she's a powerful intercessor. We have lots of things that in documents and things that we've recorded with her intercession. So I encourage you to ask for her intercession, because I know personally that she's a powerful prayer. And she promised to pray. She promised to pray for us. And she's praying for us and for each of you right now, whatever the needs of your life are at this moment, that she is interceding for that. Her process, as I said, began in 2015. Right now it's at the stage of we're collecting those witnesses, all the people that are still alive that knew her and experienced her and they could testify to her heroic virtues. And we have been collecting that, and once that's all collected, that goes forward to we have a postulator in Rome and two of our sisters that are designated postulators in the United States that collect all of those things and get them prepared to present to the church, to the Vatican for further inquiry. So I ask you to pray for that process as it goes forward. I'm very grateful to have known her. There's many of us still living that knew Sister Ida. So we're able to give you firsthand a witness. I only knew her for 10 years, but I knew her for 10 years, so I like looking at it that way. It's a great blessing. So I can tell you that she was just a beautiful, authentic person, loved God deeply. And I changed my whole life and course of it because of her witness. And she continues to witness to us today of that loving heart of Jesus, the heart of that is so on fire with love for each of us. Now, I think you've all received this pamphlet. I want to just, do you have any questions before I don't know, is it normal to ask questions? Oh, is it? No, I am so sorry. No, I'm grateful that you told me because I'm supposed to stop at 9 and I didn't realize what time it was. But we want to just close with this prayer. Is that okay? So let's close with this prayer. And then at the point where it says make your request, you can just in your heart make your request for whatever it is that you most need at this time. So let's begin in the name of Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit together. Most loving God, you call Sister Ida to teach and live your truth and your message of love in a joyful and inspiring way. Make her simple, also inspire us to live in faith and draw others to your sacred heart. Through the intercession of your servant, grant us the grace to bless us in your loving kindness. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.